What an honor it is to be with you today. This whole weekend has been a real treasure for me, and Beth and I are so honored to be with you and look forward to this so much. It's almost like coming home. It's amazing that we have been able to develop such strong relationships with one another just with these brief visits over the years. And we appreciate you very much, think about you all of the time, and of course pray for you and hope that you will pray for us as well. It is always thrilling for me to think about the possibility of a visitor coming into one of our assemblies, a visitor who has never been in a worship service in a congregation of the Lord's church. And as they come in for the very first time, they come in, no doubt, with expectations. And they come in and receive some really strong impressions. And I suppose maybe more than I should, I worry about the impressions that we make on, especially on our visitors. I think it's good to be concerned about those. It's probably not healthy to get so caught up in it you become almost obsessive about how they thought about or what they thought about what they saw and what we did and so forth. And there is no doubt, though, that they find things that are different from what they had anticipated, maybe what they were accustomed to in some other place, or what their preconceived notion or idea was that a worship assembly such as this ought to be or be like. For a lot of people, it's the empty or the absence of a stage up front that really gets their attention. We have a stage at Redland Road, and it has three things on it. Well, five, I guess, when you count those big potted plants. It's got the pulpit, and it's got a couple of short, we call them benches at home, pews, back against the wall of the baptistry. And that's all our stage has on it. And some people come in expecting to see a lot of things on that stage. Maybe they're expecting to see a piano or an organ, or maybe even more and more today we're seeing the popularity rise of an entire band up front on stage in an auditorium or a sanctuary where people come together to worship. Maybe a special area of seating for a choir or a chorus or some group of singers. And maybe they're expecting to see something sort of in along that line in our assemblies. It hasn't always been that way. Let me tell you what I mean by that. While today it is a little bit surprising to people who've never worshiped with a congregation of the Lord's church, it's surprising to them that there is no instrumental music. There was a time when it was not surprising to anybody. Because it is a well-documented fact that for several hundred years after the Lord's church was established, where we read in Acts chapter 2 of that taking place, for several hundred years, nobody had ever come up with the idea of adding an instrument of music to New Testament worship. If you had gone to visit, for example, the congregation in Ephesus, you would not have walked in with the expectation of seeing instruments. You would have simply known that those brethren were going to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in their hearts to the Lord. If you'd gone across the way, across the country, into the congregation of the Colossian Christians, you wouldn't have walked in with the expectation that there was going to be some instrumental music, because in that early day, there was no instrumental music in New Testament worship. In fact, it is a fact, a documented fact, that up until about the 5th century, the 6th century in many places, instrumental music was really slow to catch on. In fact, here in our country, for the last 200 years or so, the debate has raged on rather strongly. And for a long, long time, most of the leaders of the mainstream religions in our nation were against it. That is a fact. That's not hidden away in some mysterious, unknown Church of Christ doctrine that nobody has access to. As they say all the time, Google it. And you'll find quotations from folks like Martin Luther, who said, and I quote, as he talked about the organ, "It is an ensign of Baal." John Calvin, who was instrumental in, no pun intended, he was instrumental in establishing the what is now known as the Presbyterian Church, went on record as saying this, and this is an exact quote. He said, "Musical instruments in celebrating the praise of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, or the restoration of other shadows of the law." John Wesley, who was one of the originators of what is now referred to as the Methodist religion, said this, quote, "I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen." Look it up. It's there. Adam Clark. How many times have you pulled down one of the volumes of Adam Clark's commentaries? A denominational preacher in his own right who was well known for his biblical research and his study, and of course for that set of commentaries that many of us still turn to on many occasions today. Clark said, "Music as a science I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor." Ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? Probably the most well-known Baptist preacher that ever lived. Lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s. Preached at the London Tabernacle commonly every first day of the week. Their numbers in attendance would be in the thousands. One of the most renowned of all of the Baptist ministers. He said this. He said, "What a degradation to supplant the intelligent song of the whole congregation by the theatrical prettiness of a quartet or the refined niceties of a choir or the blowing off of wind from inanimate bellows and pipes." It is a little known fact that instrumental music was not used when Mr. Spurgeon was preaching. obviously times have changed, haven't they? I have been preaching for a long time, and I can't count the number of times or the number of ways the question has come about. Why don't you use music in your worship? Where's the music? Obviously, we have used music this morning to a great benefit in singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Vocal music is music. Of course, the thing that's meant when people ask that question is, where is the instrument? And then sometimes you hear it put this way, and I suppose maybe this is the most common way that I've heard it. Oh yeah, you people in the Church of Christ, you don't believe in music, do you? Every time I've heard those questions, I've tried to answer them in a way that I thought was hopeful and truthful, beneficial to the questioner. But honestly, I'm not so sure that I made very much headway in many of those occasions when I tried to answer the question, where's the music? I've struggled to find a good answer. I can say, well, you know, there's no authority in the New Testament for instrumental music, for mechanical instruments of music. There's just no authority there. And honestly, that's kind of lost on a lot of people, on most people. Because the average religious person out there around us today doesn't think in terms of here's what we're doing because we have the authority to do it in the New Testament. That never enters into anybody's mind. And so while that is an exact answer and a very true answer, I'm not so sure it's always the best answer because it's often not really understood very well, a little bit hollow. And here's another thing. I'm beginning to see this question come up more and more. And I'm beginning to see more and more of my brothers and sisters in Christ back away a little bit from what they've always believed and practiced and listen a little bit more to some of the arguments and some of the justifications that our friends in the denominational world are offering for using various things in worship that we've never used before. And one of the primary ones is musical instruments. This is a big issue. Let's make really sure that we are on the right side of the issue. And let's also make really sure that we're able to convey the right reason to others when they ask us, why do you not use instruments of music? And so, where's the music? Why is there no music? Let's answer that question with a few questions of our own. Let's begin, number one, with this question. Can we worship God in any way that we choose? Is it all just a matter of whatever it is in our hearts? Is it all just a matter of whatever I feel like is right, whatever connects with my emotions, that's what it ought to be when I offer worship to God. Or another way of looking at it, are there some guidelines? Has God, and this is important, has God given any guidance in the matter of worship? And especially on the subject of, or on the question of, can we worship God in any way that we choose to worship? Let's begin in the Old Testament. I know, somebody's always going to say, well, now wait a minute, it's obvious you people in the Church of Christ don't even believe in the Old Testament. Why do you want us to start in the Old Testament? That's another one of those ideas that somehow got started somewhere along the line over a misunderstanding. Folks, let me tell you something. We believe in every word of the Old Testament. We just don't believe that we're under the law of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is filled from the first page to the last. It's filled with spiritual principles that we need to be following and applying in our lives. There was a segment of the Old Testament dedicated to the Old Covenant that was given to the Jewish people for the sake of preserving them and the bloodline of the Messiah. And that Old Covenant was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross of Jesus, Colossians 2:14. But every other part of the Old Testament is applicable and full of principles. So let's begin in the Old Testament and see what God's guidance was in the matter of worship. And let's start real early in the Old Testament. How about Genesis chapter 4? In that really familiar story of Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, the Bible tells us that Cain worshiped God in a way that brought a certain response. You remember, God commanded Cain and Abel to bring an offering, a sacrifice. Now, what exactly was that sacrifice? Well, we don't know. We're not told what they were, but it's implied in there and also in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that God was very specific about what he wanted, because what Cain brought was not acceptable to God. What Abel brought was acceptable to God. And so for Cain and his offering, the Bible tells us that God had no regard. God was not pleased with Cain's offering. Obviously, they knew what God wanted. And Abel brought what God wanted. Cain brought what God didn't want, and God was not pleased. Obviously, there was some instruction. Because for one, he had regard. For one, he had no regard. One's worship was right. One's worship was wrong. And so there must have been rules. But this is not an isolated case. Let's go a little further into the Old Testament. Let's stop at Exodus chapter 20. You may recall that is the chapter that gives what we call the Ten Commandments. You remember those commandments. God said, "Thou shalt have no graven image. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." Those were very specific commandments regarding worshiping God. And from what God said there, we know without a shadow of a doubt, if God hadn't said anything else about worship, that we knew that God didn't want us to worship any kind of graven image. And if we had, it would be wrong. And that God wanted us to use that Sabbath day in the Old Testament context as the day of worshiping Him, and to use any other day as the day of worship would have been wrong. We know that. We know it because God gave guidance. We could go a little bit further into chapter 25, and we can find another really good illustration of God's giving guidance for what He wanted as He commanded His people to build that tabernacle, which would serve as the structure, the place, the contained area where worship was specifically offered to God. And God didn't tell them just to go build an old tabernacle any way they wanted to. He gave some really specific instructions regarding the materials they were to use, the furniture that it was to be furnished with, even the curtains that were to be hung within it. God told them to build it according to the pattern that He had given Moses. That pattern also included certain things like feasts and offerings and details of their sacrifices and how they were to be offered and what they were to consist of. We don't need to keep going on and on about this because we've more than made the point that even in the very beginning, God gave guidance. God gave specific instructions. God wants His people to worship not in any way they please, but in the way that pleases Him. Well, that was the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 24 there at Jacob's well when He was talking to that Samaritan woman? God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. That has to do with not only the attitude of worship, but it has to do with the technical how of worship. Good illustration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read some instruction that Paul gave to the church at Corinth that was made necessary because they had allowed something as important as the observing of the Lord's Supper to become corrupted. In fact, if you study this passage, you'll learn that they'd allowed the Lord's Supper to become some kind of fellowship meal. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Nothing wrong with a good fellowship meal, unless you want to change the Lord's Supper into it. And so Paul tells them here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 17, he says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." What they were doing had gotten to the point that they had departed from God's instructions so much that Paul says, when you come together in your assemblies, the end result is not good. It's harm. Why? Because they were not following God's instructions regarding worship. In fact, you'd have to really be thinking crazy. I'm trying to think of a nice way to say you'd have to be out of your mind. You'd have to really be thinking crazy to come up with any kind of argument to say that instructions are not needed. You can look into the backgrounds of Judaism, of even paganism. Things are always done according to the rules, according to the instructions. We're seeing some times today when people have it in their minds that doesn't apply anymore. You can forget the instructions. Yes, those instructions were given a long time ago. And what is it about us that we think the older something is, the less valid it is today? That is one of the most unfounded ideas that I have ever heard. Instructions have always been needed. And the answer to that question, can we worship in any way that we choose? No. Worship has never been intended, nor was it ever approved, to be a free-for-all where everybody gets to decide whatever they want to do, whatever makes you happy, whatever makes me happy, that's how we're going to do it. Let's just all own up to it. That's not going to work. Second question. Did God tell His people to use instruments of music in worship? Now hang on. My answer here may surprise you a little bit. My answer to that question is, well, yes and no. Yes, He did tell His people to use instruments of music in worship in the Old Testament. A good case in point is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 in the reign of King Hezekiah, where they restored the temple and they restored the worship. And it says there in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 that they incorporated into their worship the instruments of David and the cymbals and other things. And then it says, according to the word of the prophets, Gad and others, and then he says, as they were instructed by the Lord. And so I've heard people sound like they're reluctant to admit it, but the fact is God did instruct His people to worship with instruments in the Old Testament. Well, you know what the question that's going to come next is. Well, if he commanded it in the Old Testament, why can't we do it in the New Testament? Have you ever heard anybody use that argument to try to justify bringing in a lamb in here and slaughtering it in front of everybody and setting it on fire on a pile of rocks right here in the assembly? Now, I don't mean to purposefully sound disrespectful or irreverent. But now let's be consistent about our arguments. If we want to argue that instrumental music should be used in New Testament worship because it was okay in the Old Testament, then let's bring it all in. Let's don't pick and choose. That's never been pleasing in God's sight. It was not done in the Old Testament just because they liked the way it sounded. It was the command of the Lord, and God told them to do it. But He told them, not us. The Mosaic Covenant was given to the Jews. It was fulfilled in Christ, as I've already explained. He established His new covenant, and He sealed it with His blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, almost an entire chapter is dedicated to showing the differences and the contrast between the old and the new. Study it carefully because it's so very important. And so in New Testament worship, we don't have any animal sacrifices. We don't burn incense. We don't light special lamps that have some kind of spiritual meaning. We have no instruments, no mechanical instruments of music, because we have no instruction to use it. We have no example in the entire New Testament church of using instrumental music in worship. There is not even an implication that the Christians in the New Testament used instruments of music in their worship. And throughout the centuries, historians have agreed it wasn't used in New Testament times, and as I've pointed out already, it was not used until several hundred years after the New Testament was written. Well, you know, for some of us, that settles it, doesn't it? That settles it. But there are some who say, yeah, but I really like it. Sounds good. When our crowd's small, or when we're not on our best day, you know, our heads are stopped up and we've got sore throats, you know, that musical instrument really pumps our worship service up and carries it through. You know what? I like music. played on an instrument. Very pleasing to me. I have great enjoyment in listening to music. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about what I like to listen to. We're talking about offering to God what He has instructed. And there is a difference, a stark difference. And so the last question that we need to deal with is this. Does it really matter? Does it really matter whether we do exactly what God says or whether we kind of step away from that old book, chapter, and verse, that what some people call legalistic approach to obeying God? You know, they always scrunch up their face when they say that legalistic approach. Let's just say it, you know. Do we really have to do this like God says? Do we really have to follow the instructions? You know what? We don't have to speculate on that. Because that's an old problem. In Genesis chapter 4, there shouldn't have been any speculation as to how that worship should have been offered to God. But for some reason, Cain didn't think it was important to do it just like God said. And he was wrong. He was rejected. In Exodus chapter 32, when Moses had stayed too long up on Mount Sinai getting the law, longer than everybody thought he should have, and the people persuaded Aaron to take their golden rings and earrings and jewelry and melt it down and make a graven image, a golden calf that they could worship. It was not up for speculation as to whether or not that was okay, because when Moses came back, he brought forth the wrath of God on the people. Melted that thing down and mixed it in with their drinking water. How about that? That's exactly what he did. And nobody had to ask the question, was God not okay with this? In Leviticus chapter 10, it wasn't open for speculation as to whether Nadab and Abihu should have gotten the fire from the wrong source to use in the offerings to God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, when David got ready to move the Ark of the Covenant into its rightful place after the Philistines had captured it and it had gone into storage in the house of Obed-Edom for so many years, and finally David was the one who was bold enough to say, we got to get the Lord's Ark back where it belongs. And they loaded it on a newly made cart, just like the Philistines had done, and gave no regard to the fact that God had said that thing is to be touched and picked up and carried only by certain specific people of a certain specific family. You remember that episode didn't work out very well, especially for Uzzah. No, we don't really need to speculate on whether or not things like this really matter. But in all honesty, there is a shift that is taking place even among God's people. It's a shift away from pleasing God and a shift toward pleasing ourselves. Pleasing men more than God. There is literally a marketing strategy that is in use by so many people when it comes to promoting the church, and it has absolutely nothing to do with following the instructions that God has given us. it's not unusual at all to hear the question, what do you not like about the church? And then when the answers are given, things begin to change in order to please those who are presented with that question. Let's remember what this is all about. This is all about serving God. This is about worshiping our Heavenly Father. This is about doing what He wants, not what I prefer, not what you prefer, not what sounds good to me, not what sounds good to you, but what God has commanded. The music that we use is the vocal music that rises up out of our hearts and passes through our lips and is offered to God as the fruit of our lips, bringing Him praise. Let's study this subject very carefully. Right now, if you're not a child of God, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, everything is in readiness to help you accomplish that. If you believe in Jesus as God's Son, if you'll repent and turn away from sin, if you will confess Him as your Lord and Master and be buried with Him in baptism to rise and walk in newness of life, salvation is yours. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, come back and be restored. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.